The book of Revelation, chapter 21. We're glad to have Fred McGee with us here this morning. We've been praying for Fred, and he's been around here, around these parts a long time. Chuck Murphy was a good friend of his, friend of ours. Glad to have Fred here. And then Mark and McKenzie, I was just talking to these two fellas. And Mark reminded me that he came to our church 15 years ago. 12? Oh, I just made you older than you are. Okay. 12 years ago, all right, back in the other building. All right, came to church here. And then McKenzie was just talking about he got saved 2 years ago. And he and Mark have been friends their whole life. And so they found somewhere to come to church this morning on the first Sunday of 2023. And we're sure glad to have all three of you fellows with us. We're glad the rest of you are here too, except for Jay Pershing. You got your hat? Put it on. Stand up and turn around. Now, folks, come on. Let's be charitable. Our Big Ten teams are out of this, so there's one team that we can all get behind and cheer for. There's no big rivalry between the other two than that one. So back up Jay tomorrow if you wouldn't cheer for him. All right. Revelation chapter 21, put your eyes on verse number 1 if you would this morning. I'm going to read the first 5 verses. Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse number 1 down to verse number 5. We'll look at some more in the chapter later, but we want to start there. Revelation 21, beginning in verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer as we begin this morning. Our Father, we're so thankful that You're a wonderful God. You are the Almighty God. You're the everlasting God. And Father, we confess to You this morning that we are but dust and clay. Father, there's nothing in and of us that should earn Your love, Your favor, Your mercy, Your grace. But Father, in spite of that, You bestowed it upon us. And for that, Father, we that are saved, we that are blood-bought, are eternally grateful for that very fact. And God, as we consider some things recorded here at the end of the Bible, I pray, Father, You would encourage our hearts this morning. You'd speak to our hearts. Father, You would impress upon us that there's more to this life than the 365 days that are in front of us. Father, there's more to life than the experiences that we go through in this life, the circumstances. And Father, help us in this year to come to keep our eyes focused on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to make it more about Him and less about us. And Father, help us as we look into Your Word this morning to make sure our relationship with You is what it ought to be. Father, should there be one today in our midst that's never put their faith and trust personally in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, never made a commitment to Him in their life, may they realize, God, how empty life is without Him. And Father, I pray You'd have Your Holy Spirit speak in our midst this morning and challenge us, encourage us, give us what we need. Father, may it be Your voice and not mine that's heard in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Wrapping up 2022, November and December, I was preaching through the 7 churches in the book of Revelation. We started in Revelation chapter 2 with the church at Ephesus. We went to Smyrna and Pergamos, Thyatira, went through those churches. And we were in line to finish up with that last, the 7th church, the church of Laodicea, when Christmas season came upon us. And on the 18th of December, we had our children's Christmas program. Did not seem appropriate to preach on the church at Laodicea on that Sunday. The next Sunday, of course, was the 25th, the actual day that we celebrate the birth of Christ. And the Church of Laodicea just did not seem to be the topic to preach on that day. Now here we are, the first Sunday of this new year, and I was completely prepared. In fact, as my wife had made the bulletin up and typed in my sermon title for Sunday morning, asked me what my sermon title was, I said, it's the Church at Thyatira, the Church at Laodicea. But then yesterday morning, finishing up my Bible for the year, I read Revelation chapter 22. And a word that's there that we read all the time, and you've seen it, it's nothing new. But a word just jumped out at me, and that word, notice in verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Verse number 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down. And then in verse number 5, what just caught my attention at the end of the, and he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And as I sat there yesterday morning, I very, very rarely do this, change my sermon the day before I'm going to preach it. That's not a very comforting thing for a preacher to all of a sudden cast out everything you've been working on all week and come to something new. But the Lord just impressed upon me this topic as we go into the new year, that we need to focus on what is new. And that word is used 4 times there in those verses, the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. Behold, I make all things new. We love new things. Whether it's new cars, now some of you are with that, and others say, no, I'd never buy a new car. How about a new house? Say, well, it's either brand new or it's new to you, one or the other, but it's a new house. New clothes? I'll get you. If you haven't got in on the cars, the house, or the clothes, how about this? The newest, latest electronic gadget. My wife bought me a new cell phone for Christmas. I don't know why. My old flip phone is not good enough anymore. I'm kidding. I don't have a flip phone, but the phone I've had is very, very many years old until she bought me a new one, but I can't do anything with it. I've got to take it in and have somebody else fix it and get it ready. Sometimes new things are not all they're cracked up to be. But we like new things, new jobs, new opportunities, new things that come our way. We like those things that are new because it means excitement. It promotes expectation. We like those things that are new. You know, our God says, I make all things new. You know, if you're saved here this morning, you're new. I got saved 47 years ago, so kind of the newness is what, but I'm not what I was before that day. Something transpired on that day I trusted Christ as my Savior that the Bible tells me in 2 Corinthians 5:17, behold, if any man or woman be in Christ, he is a new creature. That day I trusted Christ as my Savior, I didn't change outward appearance. I was 18 years old at the time. Nothing on the outside. I went to a church service on Sunday night. I heard the gospel explained to me. I went forward at the invitation time. Somebody took a Bible and showed me how to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And as I walked out of the church that night, I didn't look any different. Nothing had changed outwardly or physically. But I was a new creature in Christ. And I can testify to you this morning, I was new because there was something different on the inside. I didn't look different on the outside, but something was new on the inside. I remember my own dad was 47 years old when he got saved. He didn't look any different, still 47 years old, still the same dad he'd always been. But you know what he told me? He said, I feel different. For the first time in my life, I feel clean. Something had happened. He'd become new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That word new is used twice in that very same verse. We're a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Isn't that exciting? A couple of you think so. Isn't it exhilarating that the day you got saved, you became a new creature in Christ? You were a new person. Now, some folks got saved later in life. You had a rough background. You had a rough life. But remember when you got saved and you felt clean for the first time and that light began to shine to others that knew you and knew your testimony and knew your life? Boy, they knew something was new. We're a new person. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, and I'm giving you these verses because we'll look to some others later. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, the Bible says, "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness." Yeah, that's what happened when you got saved. You put on the new man. Now you got new desires, new wishes, new hopes for many of you, if you weren't raised in church. If at 12, 15, 16, 17 years old in my life, somebody said, "You know, the day's going to come where you're not going to miss a Sunday in church," I said, "You're nuts. You're crazy. I'm not going around them with religious holy rollers. I'm not going to be around those people." I've been in church 3 times in my life before that. Wasn't anything I really desired to go back to. If you'd have told me that's what's going to happen, but you know what happened? I became a new creature, created in righteousness and holiness. And the desire on the inside said, "I want to be around God's people. I want to sing God's praises. I want to hear God's word." I was a new person. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 10. I'll give you one more verse about this new person. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "You have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him." Now those hymns are kind of tricky there. In the image of Him who created him, not me, the new man inside of me. He that created the new man inside of me. You know what this world's doing? Some of them are trying to turn over a new leaf. Become a better person, especially here on January 1st. We mentioned it in Sunday school. We sang, "Love lifted me." We got our exercise in for 2023. We don't have to exercise again until 2024 now. We got that New Year's resolution fulfilled. We're all set, all right? Next year we'll sing, "Love lifted me," do our toe exercises, get that covered again. But here at this time of the year, a lot of people turn over a new leaf, make some new resolutions, make some promises to themselves. But you know what God did? God made a change from the inside out. Man tries to change from the outside in, and it doesn't work. You can turn over a new leaf, you can make a promise, you can go to a 12-step program, you can do whatever you want to. But the only thing that's guaranteed to work every time is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Let Him make a new person out of you, give you new desires, new goals, a new outlook, a new view of life, a new lifestyle, everything. He makes you a new person. Not only does He make you a new person, but He gives you a new praise. Now, this is still my introduction, all right? You say, this is the 3-point. No, this is just the introduction. He gives us a new praise. Did you see your bulletin this morning? I'll quote that verse that's on it, Psalm 98 and verse 1. "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things." You know, when you got saved, God gave you a new song. It's described, look with me at this one, I can't resist this one. Look at Psalm 40. The book of Psalms, right in the middle of the Bible. Look at Psalm 40. And we'll finish up on the outline and get to the message here, or the introduction. Psalm 40. I like these first 3 verses of this psalm. David the psalmist talking about God's activity in his life, God's redemption in his character and soul. Psalm 40 verse 1, David said this, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit." Can you see the illustration? When you called upon the name of the Lord, He rescued your soul from a horrible pit. You might not have realized you were headed that way. You might not have realized that pit had already surrounded your feet and was moving its way up your ankles to your calf. You might not have realized it, but when you called upon Him, He brought you up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. That rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. And established my goings. He gave you a new direction, a new path in life. Oh, thank God for that. Old things were passed away and all things became new. But notice this in verse 3, "And He had put a new song in my mouth." Oh, isn't that the truth? Man, that old worldly music just doesn't do it anymore. You can turn on New Year's Rockin' Eve and watch all those dancing fools up there celebrating New Year, and it just doesn't do anything for you. You don't get into that stuff anymore. You get somebody singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that'll get the shout out. You sing Love Lifted Me, that'll do something for you, for your inner man, all that. But what the world has to offer, He put a new song in my mouth, and David said this, many shall see it and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. You know what the purpose of good music, of right music is? For people to hear it and have their attention turned toward God. That's the purpose of music. God created music. He created songs, not to be misused and abused by a wicked, ungodly world, but to bring attention of God's mercy, of His grace, of His omnipotence. That's the purpose of it. David said, he put that song in my mouth. And many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. You're a new person. You've been given a new praise. Now go to Revelation chapter 21, and this is my message this morning. He is making for you. He's making for you a new place. That place is what's described in Revelation chapter 21. And can I tell you this with all sense of humility? You don't get it. We will read the verses and you don't get it. You're too stinking worldly. Your mind is too consumed with what's down here. Now, don't think I'm jumping on you. I'm talking about me included in the whole group. When we read about the glories of heaven, we can't comprehend it. We can't understand it. It is so much beyond our human understanding that when we read Revelation 21, verse 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, we read through it academically. We read through it intellectually. We can't read through it spiritually because we've never seen it. We've never glimpsed it. I believe the Apostle Paul, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, was caught up to that third heaven and saw these things recorded in Revelation 21. And he said that God told him, when you go back down there, don't even try to explain it. There are no words in the English language that can adequately explain what you've seen up here, Paul. And so the place that God is preparing, now get this, the place He's preparing, not the one that's already up there. Our loved ones that have passed on are in the presence of God in heaven. They are surrounding God in heaven with the praises of the angels, and Jesus Christ is there. But can I tell you, that's not the final place. Revelation 21 doesn't happen again for another 1,000 years, if you understand your Bible dispensationally. This story in Revelation chapter 21 is not present tense, it's not past tense, it's future tense, and according to the events of the book of Revelation, it's at least 1,007 years off in the future. And in that time, there's going to be a new heaven, and a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. You know what new means? It's not old. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning and learned that? That's profound. New means it's not old. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The heavens and the earth are until now. What God created in eternity past is still around right now. But what's around right now is not what you and I are going to be living in when we get there. Oh, this is good. This is Bible. This is what the Lord's teaching us. There's something up there that's even going to be new. And I don't understand all this. It's going to be new for the people that are already in heaven right now. He is preparing something that's even more glorious than where they are right now. Because in Revelation 21, this new place comes down. And it is described because nobody's ever seen it before. So here's this new place. You want to live in a new place? I've seen people on websites or social media, you know, that you answer so many questions and they tell you what state you should be living in. I did that. You know what it told me? State of confusion. That didn't help me any. But they'll tell you, here's the great environment for you. And you should be living in the cold climate or the warm climate or the moderate climate. Here's what you should be. You know what? I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about the place I'm going to live for eternity. And that place, the heavens and the earth that now are going to be dissolved with fire, according to Peter. The heavens and the earth. The heavens, right now, the good place. You know that even heaven has been corrupted? The third heaven. You understand the Bible talks, there's three heavens. There's our immediate atmosphere, the air that's around us. There's our galaxy that's way out there. And then there's the throne room of God, the dwelling place of God, that third heaven. And even it has been corrupted. Because on a day in history past, Lucifer the archangel himself caused a rebellion against God, and one third of the angels had to be cast out because of sin. Sin has even reached that place, and so even that place is going to be made new. There's a new heaven, and a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. This place has not been seen by anybody yet, but the man that's writing about it in Revelation 21. Because as he dwelt there on the Isle of Patmos, according to chapter 1, God took him up in the Spirit and showed him things which should be hereafter. That means they haven't happened yet. They'll be hereafter. And John says at the closing of his book, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. You know that new Jerusalem? That's where you're going to live for eternity. That's the place you're going to dwell in the presence of God for the rest of your life. And your life is unending. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, that's your future home. Let's look at that home for just a few minutes here this morning. Let's look at that place. First of all, I want to see you this. I've got five things for you this morning. Not three. I've got five. First of all, I want you to see that this place is a promised place. It's a promised place. Back in the Gospel of Luke, we find Jesus being crucified between two thieves. And as he's being crucified, one thief cast in his teeth, the Bible says, "If thou be the Son of God, get down off this cross and save yourself and save us." He castigated Christ verbally because he didn't believe. But the other thief on the other cross turned and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You know what Jesus said to him? "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." You know what God's given you a promise of? That to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And He's promised you a place that He's going to put you when you die. A place where you're going to dwell for all eternity. It is a promised place. Turn, if you would, back to John chapter 14. And John 14 and Revelation 21 are just compatible sister passages, as Dr. Hamblin would call them. But look at John chapter 14. Notice this, the promise of this place. John chapter 14. The promise. John 14, verse number 1, he just told the disciples he was leaving them. They didn't understand it. "I'm going to be delivered in the hands of sinners and crucified, but on the third day I'll rise again." They didn't know what in the world he was talking about. So he gave them these comforting words in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Notice verse 2. "In my Father's house are many mansions." That's a promise. Do you believe you can take God at His word? He said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You took Him at His word there. Here He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Jesus Christ was not a liar. And if there was no place called heaven, He would have told us there is no place called heaven. If the grave was the end, He would have told us the grave is the end. It was just wishful thinking. He would have told us, "It's just no." He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He promised us there's a place. You know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us to set our affections on things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father. There is a place out there beyond the greatest galaxies that is in preparation for you and I right this very moment, that has been promised to all the redeemed, promised to all the saved, promised to all the blood-bought, blood-washed people of God. It's a promised place. Have you ever had somebody break a promise to you? I think we all have. Whether that person has broken that promise intentionally or accidentally doesn't really matter. We've all had promises broken. But God is not a man that He should lie. That's what the Bible tells us. And when Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," you know where that thief ended up as soon as he took his last breath on this earth? He ended up in paradise. You know where people go when they take their last breath right now? They go to the place called heaven. You know where you and I are going to go in this future state, in this future time, in this future place? We're going to go to this new Jerusalem that's going to come down from God out of heaven and be indwelt by people that were promised a place. Well, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. There's a promised place for you and I. That place is described here in Revelation chapter 21 in detail. This isn't a pipe dream. This isn't something somebody made up. Such details are given of that city that only someone that saw the blueprint could write them down. And John's going to give us the details of that promised place. Look here in Revelation 21. Look at verse number 2. John writes this, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." Notice this next word, "prepared." It's a promised place. It's a prepared place. "Coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Oh, I like this. Doug and Sarah, if they were here with us, would be celebrating their anniversary meeting on this date so many years ago. I'm not sure what that number is. This date so many years ago, they flew off to Alaska to get married. I remember that. They flew off to Alaska to get married and to spend their honeymoon. Then they came back and Doug ushered Sarah into their new place. I don't know if he did it. This is a traditional doing. Picking the bride up, sweeping her off her feet, crossing the threshold, taking her into that new home that she's going to spend with her groom now for the next so many years. You know, that's an illustration of a biblical truth. The Bible calls us as a church, the bride of Christ. That's what we are collectively. We are described in the Bible as the bride of Christ. We are the bride. Christ is our groom. We are going to have what the Bible describes in Revelation 20, I think it is, the marriage supper of the Lamb. In other words, we're going to have the reception after we get married. We are going to be presented to Christ, the Bible says, as a chaste virgin without spot and without blemish. The judgment seat of Christ is going to clean us up, wash us up, take care of all our flaws and all those kind of things. And then we're going to be presented to Christ, and He's going to pick us up and cross the threshold into that new place where we're going to live with Him for all eternity. That place, the Bible says, has been prepared. Can you imagine a place that God has prepared? This is a wonderful building, built 40-some-odd years ago, 1973, I think, 74, back in that time. And at that time, it had to have been an amazing building for that kind of period of time. What's that? That's 50 years ago. I'm only 20, and this building's 50 already. It's just Hard to remember that time goes that fast like that. But 50 years ago, this building was put up here on this hill. School building used to sit here. Now the church building sat up here. And the money they invested in this back in that day, $750,000 to put this building with all of this stone and the copper roof on top of this building is worth a lot of money. One of these days I'm going to sneak in when nobody's watching. Take that copper roof off, go hock it and fly to Barbados or someplace. Barbados, that's it, whatever that place is called. But what they invested in this to make such a wonderful building that here, 50 years later, is still standing strong. Very little maintenance that we need to do to this building because much was invested. And I've got the blueprints when we bought the building. The blueprints were given to us, the architectural drawings of every aspect, every inch of this building, the measurements of it, the fixtures, the plumbing fixtures, the electrical fixtures, the heating and the cooling. All of it's in all these books. It's just magnificent. The money that was spent, the labor that was put into it to build this glorious building. Don't get me wrong. This wouldn't be an outhouse in heaven. This would be nothing up there in heaven. This magnificent, what man, whether it's this place or whether it's the Twin Towers, the Leaning Tower of Pisa, whatever man can build and make such an elegant thing out of, whatever that is in heaven, it wouldn't even be noticed. Because God is preparing a place. I've been in some magnificent homes, some beautiful, beautiful houses. But none of those compare to what God's preparing for us. The God that back in Genesis 1 said, "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let there be trees," and there was trees. "Let there be fish and fowl," and there they were. Sat down and made man in His own image and breathed in him the breath of life. God that could design all of this magnificent, wonderful, beautiful stuff in 6 days, as it were, now has been spending 2,000 years preparing a place for you. Can you imagine what that place is going to look like? He's preparing it. Look back again at John chapter 14. Again, the parallel passages here. John chapter 14. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." In John 14, Jesus is speaking in the future tense. "I go to prepare." Not, "I have already prepared." "I go to prepare a place for you." He started that 2,000 years ago. This new Jerusalem has been under construction, as it were, for 2,000 years. Can you imagine? We'll get to the street of gold. We'll get to the gates of pearl. We'll get to that other stuff that again, academically and intellectually just kind of rolls off our tongue and we don't think about. But that's been 2,000 years in the making. He's preparing a place for us. "I go to prepare a place for you," verse 3, "and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." If you're in John 14, turn a few pages over to the right to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Excuse me, 2. 1 Corinthians 2. John, Romans, 1 Corinthians. I could describe for you the island of Oahu. Been there a few times. Traveling back and forth as a missionary out to the Pacific Islands of Micronesia. We stopped in Hawaii 4 or 5 times, different times. A beautiful, beautiful island, a beautiful place. The Ko'olau Mountains, the North Shore on the Pacific, all those beautiful places over there. I could describe those for you. I've been out in the Micronesian Islands. We lived on those islands for 7 years and lived 100 yards from the beach and the ocean. Went to bed at night. No electricity at first. Went to bed at night listening to those waves rolling in on the ocean. Now that sounds great, I know. But don't forget the heat and the humidity and the sweat as you're trying to go to sleep at night. But the sound and the palm trees and all that. I could explain glorious sights to you. But I couldn't explain heaven. There have been artist renditions of hell. You know, the Bible tells us that hell is a prepared place. Matthew 25, verse 41, hell hath been prepared for the devil and his angels. And sadly, people go there also for a place that wasn't originally intended for them. And people have done artist renderings of hell, and we can pretty much get it. We get it when we see a picture of souls suffering in a lake of fire. We understand that. But nobody can draw an adequate picture of heaven. What do you draw? A mansion with yellow because it's supposed to be gold. And a street of gold. You just can't get it. And here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 9. Behold, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath, here's our word, prepared for them that love Him. You know what the Lord's making for you? Something beyond your wildest imaginations. Something beyond your dreams. I am a sports lover. I love to walk into the stadium, even Cleveland Indian Stadium. Not Guardians, the Cleveland Indian Stadium. And when you walk into that baseball stadium, football stadium, whatever that, when you walk in there as a person that doesn't go there that often, and you walk into the mezzanine and everybody's crowded and they're selling and hawking everything in there, and then all of a sudden you turn to that little aisleway and you start walking toward the big expanse that opens up to the green grass of the playing field. And the bright lights on the stands all the way around. And you walk into that and you feel like you're walking into another world. The beauty of it and the magnificence, the meticulous taking care of the grass and the stands and the clay. It's just exciting to do that. Imagine your first day in the New Jerusalem. In that place that God had been preparing for 2,000 years for you to dwell in. The minute you walk into that place the first time, Your jaw will just drop open. Your mouth will just hang there. You'll be astounded at what God hath prepared for you. It's a prepared place. Go back to Revelation 21. It would be nice to have a promised place and a prepared place. But if it's vacant, what purpose is it? If it's absent of any life, what good is just a monument? And that's all it would be. Heaven would be nothing more than a monument if there weren't people to dwell in it. And God didn't make heaven to be a monument. He made it to be a house for the redeemed. Look at Revelation chapter 21, and we're jumping way down, but verse number 27, we'll look at the last verse for time's sake. And there shall in no wise enter into it, this is that New Jerusalem, anything that defileth. We'll get to that in a moment. There shall not enter anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination. Means a lot of things aren't going to be there. I'll get ahead of myself here. Some people think everybody's going to heaven. No, everything's not going to be there. It says, or maketh a lie, notice this, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There are inhabitants. This is heaven is not only a promised place and a prepared place, but it's a populated place. It's populated, the Bible says, by those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's pretty specific. That's pretty direct. Your name has to be in the Lamb's Book of Life for you to live in that place. You say, well, I want to live there. Desire's not enough. Your name needs to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. Look back a page. Look at chapter 20. Notice verse number 15, the last verse of that chapter, chapter 20, verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. See, there's one dividing point. It's not how good you are or how bad you are. It's not what church you go to or whether you go to church or don't go to church. It's this simple fact. Is your name in the book of life? Can we just erase everything else And say what the Bible says. The deciding factor on which place you end up is whether or not your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Bible makes it perfectly clear how our name is there. It's by putting our personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now there's some arguing and debating, and I'm not getting into it. Some folks say, well, when you get saved, God writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't think that's the way it goes, but that's not that big a deal. The big deal is get your name in that book. The other thing is, by God's foreknowledge, from foundation past, He knows who we get saved, and we don't want to get into all that technical theology in this, but it's simply this. On June 1st of 1975, after the church service at Ko'olau Baptist Church in Kaneohe, Hawaii, this 18-year-old bowed on his knees and asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart and save his soul. And my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not because I'm a good person, not because I do good things, not because of my works, not because of my church, but because I did what the Bible said to get my name in that book, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And now everybody that's done that, here's what it said at the end of Revelation chapter 21. But they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My question for you this morning, individually, every single person I'm looking at, is your name. Do you know that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life? If you know that it is, you know that place is prepared for you. If you don't know that your name's there, you know what I would beg and plead for you to do on this first Sunday of 2023? What better day than New Year's Day to become a child of God? To put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. To acknowledge you're a sinner and you could never earn this place He's talking about. You could never be good enough to go to this fabulous place that He's been 2,000 years in building. The only way you're going to get there is to not look at you, but to look at Him. And to trust His death on Calvary's cross for the forgiveness of your sins and have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's a populated place. There's going to be a lot of folks running around up there. We talk about it. We can't wait till we die, or we can wait till we die, but we say we can't wait till we die to get up there and see our loved ones that have gone before us, to see the apostles and the prophets and the men of the Word of God, to get an experience all of those things. We look forward to that. And all that's going to be wonderful, but you know what? That'll be after we get past the place itself and the presence of Jesus Christ. It'll be a populated place. I hope you'll be there. I really do. A pastor's greatest fear is that those that listen to him preach over and over again might go through life thinking their church is good enough, their pastor's good enough, their religion's good enough, their works are good enough. Oh, if I could emphasize anything to you this morning, you can't make it on your own. You need Jesus Christ. Your name needs to be in that Lamb's Book of Life. It's a populated place. Number four, quickly, with 8 minutes to go, Revelation 21. It's a promised place, a prepared place, a populated place. I like this one. Last night when midnight hit and the ball fell in New York City or whatever happens, fireworks go off. We could hear the fireworks outside our house. Fireworks going off, people celebrating. It's a new year. It's a big deal. I was rolling over in bed. In the peace and quiet of my house. You know what heaven is? It's a peaceful place. Look at Revelation chapter 21, verse number 4. Revelation 21, verse 4, we read it. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Do you weep? Do you have sorrow? Do tears come, disappointments in life, heartbreak, circumstances that wear down on you and bear down on you? That's part of this life. All right, it is. It's part of this life. I'm thankful, and I heard this sermon on this Wednesday night as I was traveling back from Michigan. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53 is described as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isn't that unusual? The preacher said that night, he said, if I were to ask you for a title of Jesus Christ, what would you give me? And they raised their hand and say, Emmanuel, God with us. The Prince of Peace. The Everlasting Father. Jesus, He'll save His people. When we, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, when we think about names for Christ, we come up, you know what He said? His name is also the Man of Sorrows. Because you know what you and I need in this life? We need a man that's been acquainted with sorrow and acquainted with grief. Preacher said it Wednesday, if you need an electrician, you go to an electrician. You need something done for your plumbing, you go to a plumber. You want somebody who can handle your griefs and sorrows? It's Jesus Christ. But one of these days, those will all be gone. Those will all be done away with. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things shall be passed away. We can't understand that. In this human body that we're in, this frail body that compasses us, we can't understand no sorrow, no tears, no pain, no death. Because that's the focus of our life every day. But one of these days, perfect peace. All songwriters write about it. Go to a land of perfect peace and wonderful love. That's what that place is. Look there in Revelation 21, farther down. Look at verse 27. Verse 27. We read this already. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. You know what defiles? Dirt. Anything unclean defiles. We live in a world that is dirty. We live in a world that is unclean. We live in a world that's defiled. And the more that we read the perfect, pure Word of God and desire to please God, the dirtier the world looks. To a lot of folks, the world doesn't look that bad because they're looking through secular eyes. But when you look through spiritual eyes and the bifocals of the Word of God, you see how dirt is everywhere around us. And one of these days, we're going to be in a dirt-free environment where there is nothing that defiles, neither that worketh abomination. We live in an abominable world. Wickedness builds upon wickedness. One thing, we see something the world puts out there and we think, how could they ever top this? How could it ever get any worse? 5 years later, it does. And in that place, there will be no abomination. No making a lie. Nothing but truth in that place. Boy, that'll be uncomfortable for a lot of people, I think. You must have a glorified body to get along with that. That's what that place is going to be like. A place of perfect peace. Now, don't let me lull you into a sense of thinking, well, all right, so I'm going to go up there and sit in my recliner and just enjoy everything. No, no, no. It's going to be peaceful, but it ain't going to be quiet. You're going to be praising. You're going to be worshiping. You're going to be giving glory. You're going to be shouting hallelujah. You're going to be giving attention to the Lamb of God and to God the Father in that place for all eternity. It's not that it's going to be everything shut down, but it's going to be a peaceful place. No death, no pain, no sorrow, no heartache, no grief. None of the things that we deal with in this life. It'll be a peaceful place. Then lastly, number five, it'll be a permanent place. A permanent place. Can I assure you by the authority of the Word of God that when you get to heaven, you're not going to have to worry about being expelled? Isn't that something we would all worry about naturally? Well, yeah, I can't wait to get there, but what if I get there and I mess up? Well, you would, because you're you. What if I get up there, I mean this perfect clean environment, and I do something dirty? What if I have a bad thought? What if something pops into my mind? It isn't going to happen. You're going to go through that judgment seat of Christ, and this mortal is going to put on immortality. This corruptible is going to put on incorruption. There's going to be a big change that takes place when you get up there, and you'll not do that. And your assurance of abiding in that place forever and ever are the words of Scripture. Forever and ever. It's repeated over and over and over again. Now, may I assure you, it doesn't start when you get there. It starts when you put your faith and trust in Christ. A lot of folks struggle with that and don't get that. Your assurance of that place begins with the day you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And again, folks say, well, I did that, but what if I do this, if I do that? You're going to. You're still in your human body. That doesn't give you an excuse or permission, but it's understandable. You're still in that wicked, sinful body you're in. And it does not affect your permanence in that place. I'm thankful that even as a teenager when I messed up, my dad was still my dad. I disappointed him, very, very rarely, of course. Broke his heart on a couple of occasions. But he never looked at me and said, Steve, that's it. You're no longer a Leafly. You're no longer my son because of what you've done. He never did that. I've got a God that's even better than my earthly father was. And He knows I'm not perfect. And He knows that every once in a while, even after all these years of being a Christian and loving God and serving God, that every once in a while, things just don't go right. And He doesn't say, Steve, that's it. Here's your certificate of salvation. Here's your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rip, rip, rip. You're out. No more. No, He doesn't do that. I've got a permanent place. That permanent place is going to be up there in heaven where it's populated and prepared and promised and peaceful. And you've got it too. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You understand why the songwriter said, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. This life, this world is temporary. We're riding through it by the grace of God. But our eyes are focused and fixed on that new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. That's going to be your new place. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.